Everyone makes mistakes. No one is perfect. And as a result, some of us have swept some old debris under the carpet, hoping it'll never appear again. But some of our blunders continue to show up and haunt us. Perhaps it's a broken relationship, or one of our adult children who harbors poor feelings about his overbearing parents. Whatever the case, Chuck Swindoll invites us to revisit those issues in order to properly deal with the offense. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck concludes a message called Looking Back, Clearing Away the Trash We Regret. And we begin with prayer.
Now, Lord, we ask that the Spirit that comes from your presence would not only find residence within this assembly, but would have his way among us. That you would soften the soil of our hearts for the sowing of the seed. That you would make our minds ready to hear truth that must be not only heard, but acted upon. That you would give us a willingness to obey. Enable us in the process of absorbing spiritual food to get divine direction for our lives. So many voices clamoring for our attention. So many attractive words and pictures laid before us. So much to lure us to lesser loyalties. Turn our attention to things that have no business being priorities. Be kind to us, our God, and as we look back, give us a good perception on where we've been. Enable us through your Spirit to be painfully honest with ourselves, especially today. Speak to us, our Father, in a very special way as we look back. And in the process, find ways to clear away the trash of regret from our lives. In the dear name of Christ, everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message on Looking Back, Clearing Away the Trash We Regret.
Joel is a prophet announcing warnings of doom to a nation that's lost its way. Joel is a man about whom we know virtually nothing. His name means the Lord is God. We do know that, verse 1. We know he's the son of Pethuel. We know nothing of him. Joel was a prophet who lived in the southern kingdom, and he lived among a most disobedient people. In fact, so disobedient that the Lord sent devastating plagues against the land because of their refusal to repent, to face the truth of their lives, and to come before God and to confess fully their sins, their transgressions. Times had become so hard and so devastating that Joel writes and says to the people they should tell their sons about it if they live to see the day. Verse 3, tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons and their sons, the next generation. What are they to tell them? Verse 2 concludes, has anything like this happened in your days? Well, what has happened? Three major plagues have come upon the land. Locusts, drought, and fire. Verse 4, chapter 1. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. It makes you itch when you read a verse like that. You kind of get the feeling one of them's getting close to you. Now, he describes them in ways that you can't forget them. Gnawing. Those are the ones that cut the leaves off and the leaves drop, and they munch on the tender part of the shoot after the leaf has dropped off. Then the swarming locust, literally the Hebrew is licking. These come along behind the gnawing locust and they lick up, they eat and devour that which is dropped to the ground. The creeping locusts are those that pick up and consume what is left by the swarming locusts. And then the stripping locusts come and eat the bark from the plant or the tree or the crop. So the result is a white broomstick look in the form of just look like bamboo shoots all over the field. In fact, verse 7 describes them as white. It has made my vine a waste, my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. And by the way, when they come in swarms, it is like you're hearing the sound of machinery, the roar of an engine coming. And they are often coming in such a thick swarm that the sun is blotted out. They can travel for hundreds of miles in a swarm. But this isn't a study on insects. This isn't about locusts. This is about life. As a matter of fact, what is interesting is that the Lord calls these piranhas of the sky his army that he has sent among the nation. The drought is there as well. The drought is mentioned in verse 12. The vine dries up and the fig tree fails, the pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field dry up, indeed rejoicing dries up. Look at that. There isn't even the laughter we used to hear in the village. Indeed, rejoicing dries up. Ever been in a setting like that? We were all there on the 11th of September. No one was laughing the night of the 11th. Comedians even came on the late talk show to say, we're totally out of inappropriate in what we normally do. Nothing's funny. There isn't anything funny about looking back over a life that's been lived, much of it in remorse and regret, especially if you have a conscience. Look at 17. The seeds shrivel under their clods. The storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down. The grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer. And he says the rejoicing is dried up, as well as the apple tree and the fig tree and the vine and the pomegranate. The fire alone would be devastating. It's in verses 19 and 20. Fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, for the water brooks are dried up. The fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. It's a devastating scene. If you've ever seen a forest or an area that has been devoured by fire, you know what he's describing. This has come from the Lord as he has brought it upon the people to bring them to their knees. In other words, these are nothing more or less than divine discipline that has come in the wake of disobedience. You track me in this? These people have lived wrong before God. They have done what is wrong. They have stubbornly refused to tie down their lives, if you will, and to speed right on and let the things blow wherever. And the result has been a splintered set of circumstances that has resulted in a relationship with the Lord that's broken and a relationship with others that is broken. And that is exactly where some of you find your life. It's exactly where you are today. You don't look like it. Others can't tell being around you that it's true, but it's true quite probably in many lives listening to me right now. I can tell you many of those years have been spent dealing with people wrestling with remorse. John Greenleaf Whittier, no pun intended, wrote, "For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. It might have been." Those are sad words, aren't they? I looked up Webster's and found the word remorse, and I smiled when I saw the definition taken literally from the dictionary. Remorse is a gnawing distress arising from a sense of guilt for past wrongs. I would say for the Christian, it is a gnawing distress arising from a sense of guilt for past wrongs that have not been addressed, confessed, and corrected. Let me say that again. For the Christian, it is a gnawing distress arising from a sense of guilt for past wrongs that have not been addressed, confessed, and corrected. We all have a past that's strewn with the litter of failure and regression. We all have known unproductive days. We all have failed. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of our God. This isn't about that. This is about falling short and not addressing it, not dealing with it, letting the locusts fly, eat, lick, gnaw, strip a life bare. These locusts came, as I said, as God's discipline upon his people. When you get to chapter 2, there's a break in the story as a little hope shines through. I want you to turn there. It's one of the great hidden promises in the Bible that I've rarely heard anyone even read or quote. Joel 2:25. Look at the hope in this verse. "Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten," the creeping, the stripping, the gnawing locusts. Notice how he identifies them. "My great army, which I sent among you." Would you hold your place here and turn to Exodus chapter 10, please? Over to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 10. We're going back to the days of Moses when he came to deliver the people from bondage under the Egyptians. We're going back to the time of the plagues. There were 10 in all. Do you remember the plagues that attacked some of them Egypt and the people of the Hebrews, most of them just the Egyptians? The Nile River was turned to blood. There were frogs that were let loose, swarms of lice and gnats, swarms of flies, diseases in the cattle, boils and sores on the flesh of humans and animals, destruction of crops by hail, as well as the killing of the cattle by hail. And this eighth plague in chapter 10 of Exodus is destruction of the crops by locusts. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh. I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse?" Notice carefully. "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory." You talk about a swarm. "They shall cover the surface of the land so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail. They shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field. Then your houses, watch this, your houses shall be filled, and the houses of your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, something which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came upon the earth until this day. He turned and went out from Pharaoh. I hardly need to tell you, go back to Joel. Pharaoh committed two errors, and they're still being committed today. First, he refused to listen, and second, he refused to submit. Both are required in repentance. And both are hard for proud people. First, one must listen to what it is the Lord is saying, and I mean listen from the heart. I am not qualified to stand and name the areas of your life. I'm busy enough addressing them in mine. You must name them yourself. And as you listen to what the Lord speaks from His Word, you listen with a view toward your life, in this case, your past. And then secondly, you do what Pharaoh refused. You submit. You bow before him. You bow the knee, you admit these things have been wrong. I've allowed these things to occur, and I now will address them. You will not get into the new year correctly until you have taken care of the trash from the old. You drag all of that debris with you. It doesn't just evaporate or disappear. It just so happens that Joel uses the picture of the insect to describe the devastation of what was once very beautiful and good. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, watch closely, but a desolate wilderness behind them. And nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Did you notice the mention of the Garden of Eden before they attack? The life or the land is green and luxuriant. Following them, they are like these white stalks that stick up from the ground, naked as a bamboo pole. Devastation has happened. Now, the promise in verse 25 from the Lord in Joel 2 is that he will make up for the years the locusts have eaten. Look at the words, make up to you. The Hebrew word shalam, S-H-A-L-A-M, we would spell it, shalam means to be complete and sound. It's the idea, listen now, of entering into a state of wholeness. Harris, Archer, and Waltke, in a fine volume on Hebrew words, tells us the term really has reference to a restored relationship. I will restore relationships, that the consequences of your wrong have eaten up, like locusts eat the crop. Get the picture? I will restore what you have allowed to be destroyed because of stubbornness, pride, resistance, a deaf ear, and a hard heart. We're talking repentance here, folks. The devastation in natural terms is very clear, but you and I know this book called the Bible is not simply about crops and plants and that which is literal. The spiritual application is painfully obvious. I think verse 25 is a magnificent promise of hope. If you will put your name in place of the word you, it'll make it even more personal. I did that last evening while reading again the verse. I read it, "I will then make up to you, Chuck, for the years the swarming locust has eaten." Somehow it helped me turn a corner. Suddenly it wasn't someone else's need to hear this, it was my need to address it, just as it is yours. I haven't followed you, I wouldn't if I could. I have no idea the mess you have made of the last 12 months. I don't know who has been offended in your life. I don't know who has heard from you things that should not have been said. I don't know who has formed an accurate, not hearsay, but an accurate opinion about you that has hurt the relationship, but the locusts are there. The promise is he is able to restore that relationship. The question, however, is how? What do I do? I think I hear many of you saying, "I don't need to hear more about the problem. I need to know how to get rid of the locusts. I need to know how to solve the problem." If you don't mind writing in your Bible, I'd like to give you three simple principles for clearing away the trash of the past of remorse and regret. They are very simple, and all three are found by principle right here in the scriptures. The first one is in verse 12, verse 13 of chapter 2. Look closely, 2:12. After describing how devastating the situation was in the nation, he adds, "Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." Verse 13, "Rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God." First principle, start immediately without rationalization. Start immediately without rationalization.
This is the daily program known as Insight for Living, featuring the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. His topic today, looking back, clearing away the trash we regret. To purchase CDs or find downloadable audio files, look for the series titled Gaining a Fresh Perspective at insightworld.org/store. In a moment, we'll hear a closing illustration from Chuck. But first, let me remind you that next Friday represents a critical deadline for this ministry. On June 30th, Insight for Living will close the books on another ministry year. This milestone represents far more than an accounting deadline. It sets the course for reaching more people like you in the coming 12 months. Our goal is to help God's people learn to think biblically. Chuck often says that when we think biblically, we're prone to act biblically. Chuck, you reinforced this matter in your letter to our listening family this month. And I was intrigued by the story you told about King Josiah, who took the throne when he was only 8 years old.
Right, just 8 years old, Dave. And his 31-year reign was nothing short of phenomenal. Today, I'm inviting you to be a part of something phenomenal, too. When he was only a teenager, Josiah began seeking the Lord in earnest. And in his 20s, think of it, the man began a campaign to rid his nation of idol worship and godless thinking. There's a touching moment in Josiah's story that unfolds in 2 Chronicles 34. You can read it for yourself. It was actually a turning point in his life, and it was a pivotal event for the people of Judah. While cleaning up the temple, the workers discovered the law of Moses. Josiah had never laid eyes on it before. Think of that. When they unrolled that scroll and read the law of Moses to Josiah, and when he realized that his nation Judah had been out of alignment with God's thinking, Josiah demonstrated his fear and sadness and passion by ripping his clothes in great remorse. That's the equivalent of breaking down in tears and repenting on one's knees before God. Now, here's what happened. Josiah's reverence for God's holiness, his commitment to thinking biblically, was used by God to ignite a radical reformation in the entire land of Judah.
Yes, that's absolutely phenomenal. Let me draw the simple parallel for you. Our nation, our world, needs women and men like Josiah who think biblically and who in turn begin to act according to God's revealed word. What a difference that makes. That's what Insight for Living Ministries is all about, equipping listeners like you to read and then revere God's word as the standard for life. Christians who think biblically are prepared to act biblically. We're at a critical juncture, and your donation this month will make all the difference right here at Insight for Living Ministries. We have embarked on a phenomenal mission to go into all 195 countries for the single purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus. Will you be a part of something phenomenal today by making the most generous donation you can afford? Here's how you do it. You can pick up the phone or send a check in the mail, or if you prefer, you can give online. Let's work together to be a part of something absolutely phenomenal. Let's start doing that today.
All right. Thank you, Chuck. We are asking God to move in the hearts of people like you to give above and beyond. Will you be a part of something phenomenal today by making the most generous donation you can offer? If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quicker and more efficient to simply give online at insight.org. For your special contribution today, we're saying thanks by providing a remarkable book that comes highly recommended by Chuck. It's called The Little Red Book of Wisdom. The author originally penned this book to his children as a means for instilling the wisdom of the Proverbs in their lives. It's practical, it's fun to read, and it's another way to acquire skills at thinking biblically. You can request a copy of The Little Red Book of Wisdom today by going online to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series, Gaining a Fresh Perspective, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Looking Back, Clearing Away the Trash We Regret, was copyrighted in 2001, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.